world, of the creation, of the events and happenings within our lives. And I thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you this morning. And I pray that our hearts will be drawn to you as we are here gathered together as a body of believers. God, I pray for Josh as he brings the message that you've laid on his heart. Pray that our ears and hearts will be open to your Spirit to speak to us. And I pray that you would allow Josh to be able to communicate effectively the message you've laid on his heart to share this morning. And I just pray that what is said and done here this morning would honor and glorify you. God, we praise you for who you are and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, and I too want to welcome you on this beautiful spring day. Thank you, Durbin, for reading that devotional. What a reminder it is of how powerful our God is, and aren't you glad that He's in control this morning? We deserve so much to God. For what he does, and that he is in control. Okay. Before I get started this morning, I do just want to thank each one of you again for the support that you guys have shown my family, myself, and my family this last past year. It's been a big change for us, and I just want to thank you for the cards that we got, the text messages, taking us out for lunch or dinner, and also the monthly support offerings is a nice support as well. But probably the biggest thing that has that we've felt over the past year is your support of prayer. I think it has carried us through the tough times. It's not always been easy. It's been a good experience, but I just want to thank you for your prayers and your support that way. It's not just been a tough time, but it's also been very rewarding as well. So I want to thank you for all your support and all your prayers. And I hope, or I pray, that you'll keep praying for us. I hope it doesn't end there. I continue will need prayer going forward as well. I believe it was Elizabeth Elliot that said, when she was sharing her testimony of her husband and the loss of her husband, she said something like this, that the only way that she could keep going after that loss was God kept giving her things to accomplish. It's the only thing that kept her going. God kept giving her the next thing for her to accomplish in her life. And so that, it's trying to apply that to my life. And the next thing in my life, I believe, is to pastor here. Not knowing how long that's going to be, or what the next thing will be, but what will be the next thing in your life? We all know that we are created to serve Christ, and it blesses me to see each one of you guys filling your roles. For some of you, your next thing is being small group leader. For some of you, it's a Sunday school teacher. For others, it's a youth, being youth leaders. For others, it's a food committee, trustees, superintendents, Wednesday night committee, pastors, deacons. Whatever it may be, God's called you to serve Him. And I would just hope that you will give Him your all when God tells you the next thing that He wants you to do. For each one, the next thing for us is going to be different. It's going to look different. Outside of church responsibilities, it could be to be battling sickness. It could be It could be being transferred and transformed into grandpa and grandma. Or maybe it's having another child. But whatever it may be, God will help you through, will help me through whatever stage of the journey that we may be on. When we are living on earth, fulfilling our roles in life, whether in church or at home or in the business world, and I believe God has roles for each one of us in each of these categories. I don't believe He just gives us one role for one category of life. He gives us roles in each category of life, I believe. But my question is, how are you honoring God through your roles? Durbin just read this morning of how powerful and how in control God is of the whole universe. He is well deserving of our honor and our and for us to share in the roles that He has for us. I believe the Bible commands us to honor God in all that He has called us to do. So this morning for the message, I'm going to be looking at honoring God and how God wishes to be honored. There are innumerable amount of ways that we can honor God, and we're going to just be looking at a few. These are just a few that I came up with, and we're going to talk a little bit about and different ways that we can honor God. I'm going to be reading from a different number of scriptures, so I encourage you, if you can or if you want to, you can turn with them, turn to them with me. But before we start to look at the scriptures, let's look at what honor is. What would you say honor is? If I can get some feedback from you, so I don't bore you to sleep. What is honor? Anybody?
Respect.
Yes. It's great respect. Honor is great respect. The creation is called upon to respect and revere God as its creator. Since human beings are made by God, we should respect one another as well. Honor is also a person or thing that brings credit. We need to honor Christ for who He is, and Christ is worthy of our top honors. Some synonyms for honor, I believe, are worship and praise and reverence. Just to give you some small examples of different ways honor can be displayed in different areas of life. These are areas of life that don't mean much compared to the honor that we are to give to God. But just to give you some examples, in golf, a player has the honor of going first if he wins the previous hole. So if Harold's playing me in golf and he wins the hole, then he has the honor of going first the next hole. It's an honor. Or in a game of Settlers, whoever rolls the highest number before you start the game has the honor of picking the best spot on the board. In business, you often see designated parking spots for owners or managers for a display of honor. And the president, our president, receives a lot of honor everywhere he goes. He even has his own bodyguards and He holds a position of high honor. But these examples of honor are insignificant compared to the honor that we are to show Christ. Let's look at what the Bible says of ways that we can bring honor. And like I said, there are many ways to bring God honor, but we're just going to go over a few. The first one is we're to honor God by worshiping Him. And I'm going to be reading a passage from Psalms 95. It's very close to what Durbin had read earlier. But if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Psalms 95, verses 1 through 5 is what I'm going to start. Psalms 95, 1 through 5. Listen closely as I read this. Try to pick out the ways that God is telling us to honor Him by worshiping Him. Psalms 95, 1 through 5. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully in the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is great, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also His. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. The psalmist invited the people to come together, first of all. It says, let us come before His presence. He's invited the people to come together in God's presence. The word come appears three times in this, in the first six verses of the psalm. And each time is translated of a different Hebrew word. But here in verse 1, it means to walk. Actually, in verse 2, it means to walk or travel or make a journey. The people were encouraged to come from wherever, to come from wherever they were to God's house to worship Him through praise and song. The psalmist here urged the congregation to praise God excitedly, to make a joyful noise. The Hebrew word for joyful noise here is ruah. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but the Hebrew word is R-U-A-H, which is to shout loudly and victoriously. The full-throated cries urged in the verbs of verses 1 and 2 suggest an acclamation fit for a king who is the savior of his people. How was our praise worship or praise singing this morning? Was it full-throated cries? Right now, if you're paying at all any attention to the election process, you often see the supporters or hear about the supporters that are with their candidates, and they are always shouting loudly for them. They make loud cheers and praise for the person that they are supporting. How much more joyful and excited should we be for our King, the Maker of heaven and earth, the Savior of our sins, that we might be acceptable to a just and holy God? How much more excited should we be about our God? Verse 2 talks about coming before His presence in thanksgiving. Come before, the Hebrew word there is spelled Q-A-D-A-M, which means to meet or appear in front of. The psalmist instructed the people to enter into God's presence with thanksgiving, an offering or sacrifice of thanks. For the New Testament believers, the sacrifice is the praise from the lips, it says in Hebrews 13:15. Because every blessed and good thing in our lives comes from our Lord. He is worthy of our most heartfelt thanksgiving and worship. For this reason, the psalmist tells us, exhorts us to make a joyful noise, to praise the Lord loudly and enthusiastically through music and psalms. If you ask my oldest son, he was awoken this morning from a loud voice singing to him. I think he was wondering what was wrong with me. Verses 3 through 5. The psalmist again says how great our God is, and that He is the great King above all gods. It then goes on to talk about the power and how He made the seas and formed the valleys. So remember, we are to honor God by worshiping Him through psalms and songs. Verses 6 and 7, it says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. We must bow before God to show Him honor. That's point number two, bowing God before God to show Him honor. This is the second invitation from the psalmist. It was for people to humble themselves before God by bowing and submitting to Him. Notice that we are instructed to bow down literally. It literally means to bow down, to bend the knee and kneel before the Lord. And that position is a token of our humility and our subjection to God. Although we might not always kneel before God when we worship Him, but we need to make sure we are always bowing our hearts before the Lord. But it is a good practice, I believe, to kneel for prayer. It's a token of our humility and our subjection to God. Although we might not kneel physically every time we worship, it's important for us that we make sure that we bow our hearts before God, even though we don't kneel physically all the time. True worship is not just lifting our hands and shouting out to God in praise, but also it's bowing before Him in humility and adoration and submission. Our singing must give way to silence as we bow before the Lord. When we bow, we acknowledge Him as our God and our Creator and our Shepherd. We present ourselves to Him as living sacrifices, pledging to strive for holiness so that we might be acceptable to Him. Praise that is not offered in humility in a submissive heart means little to God. And the third one, listen to God's voice and obey His word today. And that in verses 8 to 11, it says, Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. When people come together to praise and worship God, the Lord speaks to us as He spoke to them back in the wilderness. He delivered a critical message to them through the psalmist. Critical message to us. And it's, do not follow the faithless, the disobedient example of your ancestors. The psalmist exhorted the congregation to hear God's voice, to hearken to Him, and to give Him their full attention. And also, the psalmist pressed them to obey God immediately when He spoke, to listen and obey Him at once today. And then in verse 8 and 9, it talks about the rebellion of the Israelites in the wilderness. The psalmist faithfully here delivered the message to the instructing them to consider Israel's rebellion in the wilderness. Meribah and Massah were the names given to the places where the Israelites solely tried or tested God's patience. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? That story takes place in Exodus 17:7. In the King James and the New King James Version, they use the definitions of these terms. They don't use the actual places, but they use the definitions, where in all other translations they use the names of those places, Meribah and Massah. At Meribah and Massah, the people strove with God by refusing to trust and obey Him. Despite His miraculous works in their behalf, their disobedience was also a test to see if God would judge them. And then the Lord, toward the end, the Lord told the people to consider the tragic results of their ancestors. Because of their rebellion, they bore God's anger for 40 years. And God disciplined them by not allowing them to see the promised land in Canaan, the place of rest, of perfect peace and rest. Instead, they never knew these wonderful blessings, the security of God's care, and the destiny that He had originally planned for them. Canaan here is a picture of heaven for us, a place of eternal rest for all who genuinely believe in the Lord. When we come together for worship, we need to listen to God. We need to listen to what God says through His Word and through His Holy Spirit who lives within us. And as the Lord speaks to us, it is our duty to respond in obedience toward Him at once. We should not wait or walk away thinking that we will a little bit later. God desires our obedience more than He delights in our sacrifices. He delights in our obedience more than He delights in our sacrifices. In fact, the Lord rejects our sacrifice of praise unless we are also walking in obedience to His Word. He will reject our sacrifice of praise unless we also are walking in obedience to His Holy Word. So we honor God by worshiping Him. Next, we honor God by obeying Him. For this, we're going to turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So we honor God by obeying Him. So we do not only listen to the Word. There are many who sit under the Word of God each week. We come here week after week, and we learn as much of the Word as anyone. We think that we think that our listening and learning makes us acceptable to God, and it makes us feel safe and secure. But then after we sit and listen to the Word of God, then during the week, we slip into sin. And we feel that we can ask God for forgiveness and that He will forgive us because we feel like God will never reject us. But I think it's important to note that God does not accept us because we hear and know the Word, nor even if we confess our sins. Each one of these are necessary and very important. We need to hear the word. We need to confess our sins. They're very important, but they are not enough. God accepts us because we confess and repent. Repentance means that we turn away from our sins and turn to God. God accepts us because we turn to Him and live for Him. When we believe God, really believe Him, then it is that we trust and follow Him and do exactly what He says. So when we really believe in God, we will do exactly what He says. The law that brings freedom. Jumped ahead of myself here. The law that brings freedom. That saying probably doesn't make sense to the world. It's like a paradox. It's like the opposite. The law, when we think of laws, we think of bondage. But the law of God will bring us freedom. That does not apply to God's law. His perfect law provides true freedom. Jesus said, "Hold to my teaching, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When we do what God says, we will find full liberty and will be blessed in what we do. This past week, we took my daughter to the eye doctor, and she needed glasses, so we ordered some glasses and went and picked them up. We went and picked them up this week, and we brought them home. But do you think that her glasses, when she brought them home, really helped? They didn't help her until she put them on. Just getting the glasses, because she needed them, just getting them didn't do her any good. She had to wear them for them to be of any benefit to her. And so it's the same with obeying Christ. We can know the laws. We can know the laws of God, and we can listen to God speaking to us. But if we don't obey His words, what good are they to us? The laws of God only benefit us when we obey them. We may say after a sermon or after a meeting or something that it was really cool how God spoke to us or spoke to me, but we have to obey the words. They can't just speak to us. The next point is honoring God with our bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is the next. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. It says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" We are stewards of our own physical bodies. You may think that your body belongs to you, but the Word says, actually, you've been bought with a price. So our bodies have been bought. God purchased us through dying on the cross and giving His blood for us. And you have agreed, if you're a Christian, you have agreed to the deal when you came to Him in faith and turn your life over to His Lordship. Because of this, you have to think differently about what you do with your body. We're not only stewards of our finances that He gives us, but we're stewards of our bodies as well. Christ has purchased us with a price. Um, I used to have a motorcycle, and the way that I would ride that would be different than if I would borrow somebody else's. Because it was mine, I was willing to get on it and feel a little bit of power or whatever. Not that I wasn't a big person for power, but now if I would have ridden Gary's motorcycle, I probably wouldn't have done that, got on it, because I would have been scared that I maybe would have wrecked it. We need to be careful. We need to, because we are only stewards of our bodies, we need to treat it like how God would want us to treat it. Because our bodies are not our own. Okay, the second point is I must keep myself sexually pure. I don't know if any of you were here this weekend with the pre-marriage counseling, but I'm sure that we would have learned a lot to be here. And we could spend a lot of time on this one, talking about setting standards for ourselves, guarding ourselves against sexual immorality. The world that we live in today it invades us with all kinds of sexual images all over. The world teaches us that if it feels good, do it. If our body craves it, do it. I don't believe the world was always that way, but it's just getting worse. And now it even goes beyond that, and they promote sins that are too disgusting for me to even, it shames me to even talk about it. We all know what the Bible teaches on purity, and there ought to be no question on how we honor God with purity. Because remember that we are stewards of our bodies. We're not our own. God owns our bodies and has given us responsibility to keep it pure. The third point is I must not allow my body to be enslaved to anything. Paul tells us in verse 12, and I'm not going to I'm not sure if my notes are getting a little messed up here. But Paul tells us in verse 12 of chapter 6 that if we are to honor God with our bodies, we must not allow our bodies to enslave to anything. This might be what I'm going to say next might be a hard truth for most people that don't want to hear. But if there's anything other than time worshiping God that you can't get through the day without, that thing is enslaving you. If there's anything other than time worshiping God that you can't get through the day without, that thing is enslaving you. Are you a junk food junkie? Are you addicted to sugar? Is there any sort of chemical? Right away, think of caffeine that you are dependent upon. If you are, I urge you to do whatever measures you need to free your body from enslavement to anything. God desires to be your all in all. He wants to be that one to whom you run when you are stressed out. He wants to fill you with His strength and His power. If there's something other than God that gives you the power to get through your day, this is awfully close to the definition of idolatry. Just to give a personal testimony of my life, as many of you know, I really enjoy to golf. And, I mean, some of you guys probably think, what is wrong with you? But, yeah, I do. I really enjoy it. I try, and I really enjoy it, to at least try getting out once a week. It's not every day, but I try not to miss a week. If I miss a week, it probably makes me grumpy at home. I don't know. I get to ask my wife. This week was one of those weeks where I just couldn't make it work. And I really have to watch how dependent I can depend on that. Again, it's not something I do every day, but it's something that I like to do once a week. And to miss a week is tough. But there are many other ways that we could talk about honoring God with our bodies. Well, such as we could talk about modesty, exercise, eating habits, accessory, or etc. We're going to talk about, next thing is honoring God with our possessions. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, I don't think I'm going to read that for the sake of time, but it says, I will. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I don't know about you, if this is starting to feel overwhelming to honor God in all these ways. It's a process. It's not something that we're going to accomplish in one day, but hopefully we accomplish it in a lifetime. I believe honoring God, though, is really worth it. We need to come to the point of knowing how great God is and how deserving He is of our honor. Honoring God with one's possession. We're going to first talk about tithing. The purpose of tithing is to teach us to always put God first in our lives. God doesn't need our money. He just wants what it represents, which is our gratitude, our priority. Money is a priority in our lives, I believe, and our faith. We can come to trust in money if we have enough to buy us what we need. He wants what money represents. He doesn't need our money. We are to give God our first fruits. It has been long said that worship involves three books. It involves God's book, the Bible, the hymn book, and also our pocketbook. Trusting the Lord with all your heart includes trusting Him with your substance or wealth. In Israel, if you remember, honoring the Lord with the first fruits was one of the things that they had to do. They had to bring God the best that they had. It was a way to acknowledge God and His help. In return, God then promised to fill their barns and vats with new wine, freshly squeezed grape juice. So yes, tithing is another way that we bring honor to God. Coming to the end here, we're going to look at the consequences of not honoring God. And for this, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 1. I don't have them all marked here, so I need to find it here. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. The consequences of not honoring God. It says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Am I reading it right? "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." We become sinners. Number one is we become sinners before God. When we stop honoring God, we become sinners. Albert Mohler says that Paul, in this passage here, Paul wants us to understand that the refusal to honor God and give thanks is a raw form of primal sin. And theologians have discussed the root of all sin, and some of those roots that they came up with is lust or pride. But it would seem that being unthankful or dishonoring, refusing to recognize God as the source of all good things, is very close to being the essential of primal sin as well. So when we refuse to honor God, we sin. When we don't honor God, we honor ourselves instead. Number two is we distance ourselves from God. When Adam and Eve did not honor God by obeying what He had told them not to eat of that tree, they drove a wedge between their relationship with God. So is the same with us. When we fail to honor God, we rob ourselves of that closeness to God that we long for. So this morning, how close do you feel to God? Does God mean everything to you? Are you honoring God with your life? Number three, we become fools if we do not honor God. When we push God out of our minds are void and empty of God. God is not in our thoughts. Our minds are ready to be filled with some other god or idol. So God is worthy of honor, of our honor. I believe everybody believes that in our minds. How is it fleshing out in our everyday lives? How we honor God with our actions, not our words, but our actions, gives us a blueprint into our concept of who God is and what He really means to each one of us. How we honor God with our actions gives a blueprint into our lives of our concept of who we, of how we think of God or who we think God is. We will never have, I read this book here and I just finished it, and it talks about how we will never have a higher or deeper relationship with Christ, higher or deeper than our concept of God or of who God is. We will never have a higher or a deeper relationship with Christ, higher or deeper than our concept of who God is. In other words, what do you think about God? What do you think about God when you can't see Him? If someone asks you to show them who God is so they can look at Him and see Him or understand Him, what would you say? Just as a story illustration, I'm going to read just a couple paragraphs in this book of somebody that answered that question. An old rabbi was taken in before a king. The king said to him, "You have been talking all over my kingdom about your God, Jehovah. I want to have a showdown here with you. You either produce Him or shut up. You let me look at Him and see Him. You let me look at Him and see Him. If you can produce your God, I will let you preach. But if you can't produce Him, you'll have to keep quiet and never mention Him again on the penalty of death." The old rabbi said, "Sir, let us walk in the garden." And they walked in the garden. It was a blazing noonday, and the sun was hanging there hot and bright and heavy. And he said, "Sire, behold the sun." The old king looked at the sun and then sneezed a couple of times. The rabbi said, "Sire, look at the sun." He looked again and did the same thing. Finally, unable to see, he said, "Rabbi, I can't look at the sun." And the rabbi said, You just said in there, "Produce God and let me look at Him. And you can't even look at one of the smallest lights that He created. How then can you look at God? The old king said, "You win," and walked back in the palace, a wiser man. So I just thought that was a good example of describing how big God is. He created the sun, we can't even look at that. And it's one of the smallest lights that He's created. So how are you getting to know who God is and what He wants for your life? Are you getting to know God by studying the Bible really hard? Reading commentaries and religious books to really find out who God is? If that's the case, maybe you would want to go to a seminary and get a degree on theology. Getting a degree in theology is not a bad idea. It would be a good idea for us. But I have good news. It doesn't take a really smart person to understand who God is. And why is that good news? Because I'm not a very smart person. And I'm sure some of you would admit that as well. So what is the answer? Who is God? And how do you learn the character of God? What is your definition of who God is? I believe it's Jesus. Jesus was God in physical form. We can know what we need to know about God by learning how Jesus related to people in the Bible here on earth. What did Jesus do here on earth? Jesus fed the hungry, healed the sick, took care of the poor, gave grace to the sinners, and criticized the religious groups for their hypocrisies. Jesus' love for people is indescribable, especially for the poor and the sick and the hungry. These people didn't have any pleasures in life. All they had was Jesus. Jesus meant everything to them. What else did Jesus do? He willingly and lovingly died on the cross for us sinners. He shed His perfect blood for us. Sometimes we can get so focused on our issues and problems, whatever they may be, whether they be issues at work, at home, or even here at church, we can get so focused on them that Jesus' life and what He went through on the cross starts fading behind the things that mean so much more to us. Our problems and our issues can come so clear to us that the cross starts to fade behind them. Do we invest as much time in planning into our spiritual lives and leading our families to follow Christ as we do running our businesses, enjoying our hobbies, or decorating our houses? What can we do to improve? I think we need to get with God alone and pray. We need to continue to read His Word. And we need to study the life of Jesus because that's who God is. We have communion coming up here in a couple weeks. And I believe that we can spend time meditating on what Christ suffered for you. It's just like running a business. The more that we plan, train, and strategize, the more successful we can be. The more effort we put into our relationship and to honor Christ, the more we will understand who God is. Is Christ worthy of our honor? He is worthy. In closing, I want to just read this verse. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. I would just like, if we could, to read this together. So if you can, please read along with me. Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. I hope that you've got a little bit more of a glimpse of the honor that God or that Jesus is worthy of, and how you can show honor to Him this next coming week, and the different things that you are in charge of or lead. Do it to bring honor to Him and not to anybody else. So in closing, let's all kneel for a word of prayer if you're able to do that. Dear God, I just thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for coming to this earth and showing us your heart. And I just pray that you would show us how to honor you, how to show you honor in everything that we do, because you are worthy of so much more than we give you. I just pray that you would go with us this week. Lord, just help us to be able to show honor to you in things we do, and just realize how loving and how big and how powerful of a God you are that we serve. And I just pray these things in your name. Amen.